The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. Good morning. My name is Pastor John. If you will grab your Bibles that are close to you or in your hand, turn to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2, or page 751 in your pew Bible. Throw it up on the screen here in a little bit, and just very happy to be back with you and getting started once again. So Hosea chapter 2, and once you have found Hosea chapter 2, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Hosea chapter 2, or page 751 in your pew Bible. And we'll start in verse 2. And the word says, "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away whoring from her face and adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her also I'll have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom, for her mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully. For she said, 'I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She will not seek; she will seek them, but she will not find them. She will then she will say." I will go and return first to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished her with silver and gold, which they use for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which there is no cover for her, which were to cover her nakedness. And now uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, for no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to her mirth and her feasts and her new moons and her Sabbath. And I will appoint the feast, and I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'They are my wages, which my lovers have given to me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, for which she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you for hard words. I thank you that you chase after us. I thank you that you call us to you. Jesus, Father, I thank you so much that you allow us to read into this life, that you've given us this beautiful example of what it means to be your bride. And Father, today, as we celebrate the independence of our nation, as we celebrate time together as family, I just ask that you help us to remember our first love, to focus in on who you are, what you've done, and how great you've loved us. Father, and it's all these things and more that we pray and we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Peace be with you. You know what's fun about that? So I'm reading the scripture, and I knew this would happen, so I enjoy it. But I'm reading the scripture, and I just kind of feel everybody, you know, because we're all like, 4th of July! Woo! Yeah, we're going to go out and party and eat brats and hot dogs and hamburgers and a steak all on one plate at the same time. Because that's what you do on the 4th. And then you read this, and it's talking about, like, whoredom, and you're going, hey, all right, preacher, can we get like a July 4th message? And I figured this was actually appropriate. So we decided to stay there and keep going through Hosea, and you'll see why. I promise you'll see why. If you want to know, we've been going through a series called Greater Than. If you throw that image back up, we've been going through a series called Greater Than. And here's the thing. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, which I'll tell you, read the book of Hosea. It takes 30 minutes. 30 minutes. It's all it takes. I know because I've timed myself multiple times. 30 minutes is all it's going to take you to read Hosea. And if you read through it, one, it will make you uncomfortable. very, very uncomfortable because it's this love story where God tells a prophet, the prophet Hosea, to go and find a wife, as the scripture says, of whoredom or adultery, depending on what version you use. Go get this woman, bring her in. They have three children. The end names are very interesting. Go read chapter one. They're great. You're not my people. I'm not your God. No mercy. Great names. You can just imagine the first day of kindergarten, right? And so these kids are coming to the marriage. The first one is his. The other two are not. She has them by going away. He has to go beg for her back. He has to go pay for her back. And now God sums it all up and says, hey, now that we have this all together, I need to show you how my love is greater than all of these things. And so as we go throughout this series over and over, I'm going to keep coming back to this idea that God's love is greater than different things. And this week, we're going to talk about how God's love is greater than, his love is greater than desertion. His love is greater than desertion. Because if you look at what she does in this chapter, if you look at what she's doing, she's walking away from all that. Matter of fact, if you want to, there's a soul tattoo. It's a thing that I put up every single week to kind of get you to remember the main point of the sermon. Because here's the thing that's really honest. As a child growing up, people would be like, ooh, preacher preached today. Oh, he preached so well. And be like, what did he preach about? And you know, I don't know. So in a half hour after you leave, when you forget everything else I said, I want you to remember this. Okay? Is that a deal? Okay, I got a couple nods. I'll take you. The soul tattoo is this. Spiritual desertion is a choice that does not have to be permanent. Everybody read that. Spiritual desertion is a choice that does not have to be permanent. Spiritual desertion is something that does not have to be permanent at all. Matter of fact, you can even add marital desertion is a choice that does not have to be permanent. But desertion is a choice. It is a choice. And so as you go through this, you see this over and over. Matter of fact, if you're like me, last night, we moved yesterday. So if you see me like kind of doing this thing, it's because I hurt in places I shouldn't. And so I'm in pain. But last night I decided, you know, like every American, we're gonna set our TV up. And so I decided to set it up and I'm flipping the channels. And I always like to watch the Olympic trials, right? Because, I mean, they're amazing. One of my favorite runners, Usain Bolt, tore his hamstring. So that hurts my feelings. But I'm watching Michael Phelps, you know, get back in the pool and Missy Franklin and all the swimmers, because now I'm an expert on swimming and diving, though I haven't watched it in years, but now I'm also an expert on how big the splash should be and all that good stuff. And so I'm watching the swimming trials again, right? And they go to commercial. Even on Apple TV, we have commercials now. So they go to a commercial, and one of the commercials was TMZ. And TMZ is like, check out how this marriage is falling apart. What is Khloe Kardashian doing now? Which, yeah, I want to scream, though my children are asleep. I don't care. But here's the thing they don't do. And I've always noticed this. When they talk about how somebody has lost their marriage, how somebody's potentially cheating, how somebody's doing all these different things. But they don't talk about the marriages that survive. Like, have you ever heard anybody talk on TMZ or ET or anything about Tim Duncan? I mean, he's just a guy who's probably one of the greatest power forwards ever to play the game. Averages a double-double for the last darn near 20 years in the league. Wins multiple championships, has more than anybody out there. And just quietly goes on about his day. Has a good marriage, good family. Doesn't get drunk, doesn't find, you know, he's not Johnny Manziel. You know, he just kind of does his thing. Goes home, gives a thumbs up. I mean, even the way he does at the court, he dunks it and goes on. Ken Griffey Jr., do you remember him? One of my favorite baseball players. Some of you guys are too young to remember him. He was an amazing baseball player. I loved him. He would hit a home run. He wouldn't even smile. He would just trot around the bases. And it happened because he was in Little League, hit a home run, celebrating his dad spanked him. So he stopped. But like he's in the pros. He would just hit a home run and he would just quietly go on about his way. Randall Cunningham has a daughter. I didn't even know this. That's trying out for the Olympics this year. Which just dated me and really hurt my feelings to figure that out. But he's got a daughter that went pro that is in a high jump competition. Again, just keeps to themselves, does their thing. You don't see this on TMZ. You don't see this on ET. You don't see this on the magazine covers as you're checking out on the line. What you see is the marriage falling apart. What you see is the next football player that's taking drugs or falling out of the league. What you see is the next basketball player who's acting a fool who doesn't know how to put a shirt on. What you see are all these different things that are going on in the world that fall apart. And it's funny because we kind of peer into that. And the reason why they feed that to us is because we keep peering into it. And if we're honest, well, the first time I read this passage, or if you're reading this passage for the first time, I kind of feel that way today. Right? I'm peering into the middle of a marriage that's just falling apart. Everything's going wrong. And I'm in the middle of it. Let's be honest, I felt a little dirty the first time I read it. Like, man, that's what's going on? And what happens over and over is that we feel like we have this mistaken impression that our lives belong exclusively to ourselves. But as a Christ follower, that's not true. As a Christ follower, the truth is that we belong to God and that we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so the one that has called us into this marriage, he will call us to give an account for what we do within that marriage. And that is what Hosea is doing in this passage. He's not just putting her on front straight in front of our children. He's saying, listen, I'm calling you to account for who you are and of what you've done. God won't simply allow his children to go their own way. Now, which is always hilarious to me. If you talk to Christians and we get out there, and I've always talked to a lot of people that go, well, you know, I'm a Christian now, and God's job is to forgive me. Somebody told me this week. God's job, which I was like, that's arrogant. But God's job, I mean, seriously, we're going to tell God his job description. His job is to forgive me. Yeah, no. No, his job is to love you well, and the fact that he defined his job and said, I'm not going to let you go your own way. Regardless of what you think or what you do, if you're my bride, I'm going to call you back in. And I may have to put you out there. I may have to stretch you a little bit. I may have to discipline you is what Hebrews says. And so this morning, we're going to explore the first half of chapter 2. And what I want to do when we discuss this, we're going to find that this path away from God is filled with passion and hope and love. But the question of that passion, hope, and love is what direction is it pointing into whom it's pointing? Is it pointing to your idols? In her case, Baal, or Baal, as we were probably used to saying it? Or is it pointing towards the one who saved you and called you God? Chapter 2 lays out God's case against Israel. It's not just Gomer and it's not just Hosea and Gomer. It's God's case against Israel. He literally is in a courtroom just putting it out there. This is what you've done. This is who you are. This is what goes on. So go back to chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2, if you've closed it. Open it up to verse 13, and we're going to kind of walk our way through. As you're opening up, let me tell you about recently I heard about in Florida, a family rented out their rental home to a film crew. It was kind of funny. They rented their home to a film crew, and they went on vacation. When they got back, they had found out from their neighbors in the HOA that there had been multiple explosions and the front yard was demolished. And they didn't know what was going on. They called the film crew up and said, hey, like, you're going to film here? They said, yeah, we're filming an action scene. So they had, like, flipped a car over and destroyed the front yard. And they actually ended up, because it was a rental property, getting sued by the actual owner. The owners came back and sued them, sued the film company, made millions of dollars, and actually have their names, funny enough, and I'll tell you the film later, on the actual film, so they actually get residuals from the sale of the film, all because their property was destroyed. This is the way I look at this passage today, is that when God says, you and I are in covenant, we're now married, we're now one, we have worked together and we're now one, and we are going to move together, that if you destroy those things, there are consequences for those actions. There are things you're going to have to give reciprocity for. There are things that will be pulled away or things that will be given to you based off of who you are because we are believers in Christ, because we are the bride of Christ, as we went through Ephesians and talked about over and over and over. So if you have your Bibles again, open back up to chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 2 and 3, and it says this. Plead with your mother. So he's talking to the children. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as the day that she was born and make her like a parched land and kill her with thirst. God pleads with his people. If you're taking notes, God pleads with his people. Hosea gathers his children together. He puts them around him. He gets all three of them. He goes, no mercy. You are not my people. I'm not your God. Come here. Isn't that how parents call for the children? That's what we do in our house now. And since that's their name, come on down here. I need you to talk to you. And he's not just like talking about her when she's in the next room. She's gone. And he's saying, listen, I'm desperate now. I've talked to her. I've bought her back. I've begged for her. I need you to go talk to her now. Anybody go talk to her. I am desperate. Matter of fact, it's almost embarrassing to eavesdrop in here. And says in verse 2, he says, look at the different words that he speaks to his children about their mother. Like if you listen to the verse from his perspective, you can hear pain. You can hear frustration. You can hear anger in Hosea's words. It's not this joyful, like, hey, go talk to my whore of a wife. Like, that's not what he's saying, right? He's not skipping into it. He's saying, I don't want this to happen anymore. Will somebody bring her back to her? I love her. I want her back. Please note, he doesn't speak these words in order to make his children hate the mother, but rather in desperation to make their mother come to her senses and return to him. The same way, guys, give me your eyes, the same way that God speaks these words to his people in order that they might come to their senses and return to their covenant relationship with him. He speaks these same words to you. When we run to sin, when we run into our own proclivities, he says, I want you back. I want you back. And see, this is supposed to be a picture. We're the bride to the bridegroom. And this is a picture of him saying, hey, listen, every time you run to that thing, fill in the blank of that thing, whether it be sports, whether it be sex, whether it be alcohol, drugs, whether it just be gossip, whatever that thing that you tend to put down, whether it be those little thing we call children, those munchkins running around, we worship them too, whatever those things are that we worship, he says, I want you to put that to death and come back to me. And I'm going to plead for you to come back. Demonstrating again that the people of Israel and us, the lengths that God will go in order to, that we might come home to him. However, I want you to note the second part of verse 2. It deals with the reality if Gomer's return to their marriage. He say it's not unconditional. God's love for her is unconditional. His love for you and I is unconditional, but her return is not unconditional. He says this. He says, you have to leave your adulterous ways behind in order to return to the marriage bed. You can't come back with that junk. You see, that's the hard part. What we want to do is we bring our idols to bed with us. Like this morning, I woke up at Odark 30, and our new house has lots of creaks. It's old. And so all the wood just creaks as you walk around, just meow, meow, everywhere. And so I can hear stuff. I got a dog. It's hardwood floor. So you hear her claws clicking everywhere, right? And so I'm walking around. I hear click, 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 click. And then it gets soft, which tells me she went on carpet. So I'm like, carpet upstairs. Good. I know that. And so then I hear a door open, and I hear more squeaking. And I figured, okay, one of my children's up. So I go upstairs and I go into my daughter's room. Oh, no, I go to my son's room. He's flipped around because he sleeps like a flying squirrel. And so I came around to the other room to my daughter and I was like, hey, what are you doing? And there's my dog in bed with her. And my dog, if you know anything about her, if you pet her, you have to pet her for life. And so she's on her back and she's rubbing her tummy. And it's 6 a.m. And I look at my daughter and I go, baby, go to sleep. Like, turn over, close your eyes, go back to sleep. It's 6 a.m. You don't need to be up right now. And she goes, I can't, Daddy. And I said, Maggie, because that's our dogs, move over, give her space. Because Maggie, if you know anything about dogs, they will take up the whole bed, right? And so she just kind of like scoots you over until you're about to fall off. And so she had done that to my daughter. And I'm like, just scoot over a little bit and let her back in. So she scooted over and got here. So we get to church this morning. I look at Aaliyah and I go, hey, did you go back to sleep? She's like, no, I didn't. I said, why not? She goes, Maggie kept scooting back over and pushing me out. And I'm just like, yeah, that's expected. And if I was smart, I would have told Maggie to get out and go back to her kennel, right? Like, that's a smart thing to do. But I was trying to be nice, first night in the house, have a little fun. But isn't that the exact same way that what God does with us when it comes to us returning to him? Because, you see, the things that you bring to bed with you, the things you bring back to the marriage bed are the same things that are going to push him out. Matter of fact, they're going to push you out too. He says, if you come back to the marriage bed, if you come back to this thing, you have to leave those things behind. You have to leave them out there. You can't bring them back in here. I love you. I want the best for you, but you got to leave them out there. You see, there's where the rubber hits the road, right? That's where it starts getting hard. I don't want to do that. But I love my children. But I really want to get my education. But I want to get married one day. But I really want that next job. But I love sex. I love porn. I love all these different things. That's the thing. And God says, leave it out there. You can't bring that back here if you want to be one with me. In essence, there had to be a change of her outward appearance, is what God said, as a sign that she had changed her ways and her heart. There must be a difference in Gomer's appearance when she came back to signify her repentance of her past ways. God said, you can't come back that way. Friends, I wonder how many of us fully take that on board when God in Christ must lead the change in our appearance. It means leaving the old things and our old habits, our old clothes, and putting on the new garments of Christ, dressing ourselves in who Christ has deemed us to be, finding our identity fully in him, and then moving forward because he's called us to it. It means removing the cosmetics of adultery and the jewelry of unfaithfulness in our life and going back to him, leaving that on the ground. For some of you, that means leaving certain relationships. It means breaking patterns of behavior in certain places. It's a high price to pay, but it's worth it because God's pleading for you. Just as Gomer could not keep her cosmetics and jewelry, we cannot keep those jewelries in our life because they will always be attracted to you. They will always entice you back. They will always call for you and yearn for you when you're at your weakest, when you're not expecting it, when you're not thinking about it. It's going to call, pull, and drag you back to where you don't want to be. God says, leave it outside. He says it to the people of Israel, and he says it to you. In verse 3, Hosea speaks even harsher words to his wife through his children. He says, in a dire warning to Gomer, the impending public shame, not private, public shame, that Gomer was willing to appear naked before her lovers. But here he says, I will expose your nakedness, which is her shame, is what he's talking about. It's not literally, I'm going to put you out, naked. He's saying your shame in front of everybody. If you don't repent your ways. In other words, it's going to become a public thing. It's a hard thing when you go through a divorce because it's not a private thing anymore. That's why people, when they're having trouble in their marriage, they keep it private. But then all of a sudden when it explodes, everybody knows. And now all the details start coming out. And now everybody comes flocking to you because they want to fill in all the gaps of what happened over the last 5 years. And they don't know what happened all of a sudden. And over, I get these calls and I'm talking to people and it's 5 years down the road. We should have dealt with it back then, but it's about to explode. It's a powder keg waiting to go off and it becomes public. And now we're both shamed and we don't know what to do with it. And Hosea saying, Gomer, I don't want to make this public, but this is what's going to happen. It's going to become public and it's going to become shameful because you're the one in sin, not me. It's going to hurt us both, but I don't want to hurt you. I'm calling you back to me. Hosea says that she has cheapened herself by the life it needs, and if it needs be, he will cheapen her even further. He was willing to do this in order that he might win her back. He's begging for her back. And the result of the action of the life of in the life of Gomer and Israel would be like going into a desert. Gomer and Israel would experience deep thirst in their life. Thirst that would never be quenched by anything or anyone. And I just wonder how true that is for so many of you guys in here. Even here this morning, there are people that feel like their souls are in a desert. Matter of fact, in verse 16, and we'll get to this next week, God says, I'll take you to the desert and you'll call me husband. I wonder how many of us have been in that place. Because there's only three types of people. You've heard me say this before. There's only three types of people in the world. Those that are in a storm, those are coming out of a storm, and those are about to be in one. How many of you guys are in that point? I've been there multiple times this year. That's just the way it goes. In verse 4, let's keep moving. In verse 4, it says this. There we go. In verse 4, it says, upon her children I will have no mercy because they are children of whoredom. For like their mother has played the whore, she who conceived them has acted shamefully. For I will go after my lovers who give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall up against her so she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers and not overtake them. She shall seek them but not find them. And then she will say, I will return to my first husband, for that was better for me then than now. And she did not know that I was the one that gave her the grain or the wine or the oil, who lavished her with silver and gold, which they used for Baal. God appears to Israel. God appears to Israel. The verses paint a devastating picture, guys. Let's just be honest. When you read through those verses, it's not pretty. It's nowhere near pretty. It's devastating about unfaithfulness and God's addressing of it. The verses show the folly of people and God's distance and the distance that they had gone from God. It shows how far the relationship had broken down, how obstinate the people had become in their spiritual adultery and idolatry. And the warnings here, we have to heed in our lives. In 4 and 5, he show how Israel has committed a spiritual adultery and given birth to children out of wedlock, just as Gomer had done in her marriage. They call them Samaritans, if you know them in the New Testament. Over and over, this is where the Samaritans come from, because they had gone and worshipped other gods because the kingdoms had split. They had made their other temple, their only other place to worship. And God said, listen, you're making spiritual children that are not mine. I can't call them mine. You're not my people. That's the kid's name. If you look at verse 5, he told that they chased other gods and that Gomer had chased other lovers. And many scholars reckon that Gomer obviously was a prostitute. But the prostitute would gain, what would she gain from her lifestyle? It wasn't pleasure or intimacy of loving. It wasn't a lasting relationship. It was material gains. She sold herself for material gains. Gomer chased off other lovers for the riches that she thought they would bring her. Just the same way that Israel sought after other gods because of what they thought they would gain from it. They thought they would get a good harvest. They thought they would get more money. They thought they would get a better job. They thought they would get a better marriage. They thought their country would be a little bit better. They thought all these different things, but they didn't seek the right God. They sought, well, I like how Isaiah puts it. He says, you cut down a tree, you cut up half of it for the fire, and the other half you carve into a statue and bow down before it. By the way, if anybody doesn't think sarcasm is a spiritual gift, read the Bible. Because that's God speaking, and I absolutely love it. Like, he says, like, let me get this right. You chop a tree down, half of it used for fuel, the other half you bow down and worship after you carve it up, right? And he just kind of leaves it out there like, you know that's stupid, right? Right? And this is the same thing God's doing here. He says, like, you're chasing after idols. They can't do anything for you. What are you doing? I'm the one who provided you this. I gave you the wood. I gave you the wine. I gave you the oil. I gave you all these things. And then you take the things I gave you, run to here, to Baal, put it down before him and go, please bless me. Or here's a better one. Since the NBA finals just ended, we take the physical gifts that you see these athletes have. And they get on the stand and go, man, I just work really hard, man. I get 110% and spend all day in the gym. And it, really, bruh? Like, when you were in the womb, did you ask to be 6'7" or 7 foot tall? Did you ask to have the physical abilities to be able to run like a gazelle? No? Did you ask to have the ability to jump out of the gym? There is nowhere when you were in your mother's womb did you knock on the door to get that stuff. You didn't rub her tummy from the inside and maybe God granted you a wish. You were blessed, right? Yet we do this and we attribute it to ourselves. We do the same thing. We're not athletes. We do the same thing. We get the raise, right? We get that raise. We throw that one quick one up to God. Hey, thank you. And then after that, hey, how'd you do it? Well, listen, man, it's been 6 years of school and I got my master's. I was doing that online while I was working. And whoa. Bro, that wasn't you. How'd you pass that test that you barely studied for? How did you get through those classes? I can tell you, when I was in school and I was working at night, and Heather could tell you, we would literally kiss on Tuesday and I'll say, I'll see you Thursday. Because I would get home afterwards, wake up before, then I would take my test in Hebrew or Greek and not know how I passed that thing. Because I'm studying between, I literally had flashcards in my apron. So between serving tables, I would look into Hebrew flashcards in the side station. How am I passing my test? That's the grace of God. And people are like, oh, you're so smart. No, that's the grace of God. And thanks be to God that stuff happened. But like, we're sitting here pointing the fingers at ourselves instead of pointing at the gifts that are given to us by him. Gomer did the exact same thing. She ran off and whored herself out to the rest of the world and said, look, they're going to give me gold and silver and flax and wool and honey. Oh, thank you so much. And God's like, yo, who made the bee? Right? Who made the grapes? Yeah, I spoke that into existence, not them. That's just a wood statue. Over and over, Gomer is doing the same things, and we do the same exact thing over and over and over. So go to verse 6. In verse 9, it says, therefore, and it speaks to what God will do in response to our spiritual adultery, right? God will block the path of such adultery and spiritual degradation. There will be no satisfaction in that way of life. She found none there. She will ask and seek and get no answer. You ever felt like that? Where you're in sin and you're like, I don't feel like my prayers are getting above the ceiling. That's what she was feeling. And he's like, you're not going to get an answer. Well, you will seek, you're not going to find. Where you will knock and it won't be open to you. Unlike the promise that God gives us, there will be no satisfaction in her way of life. She will continually be frustrated and dissatisfied. Friends, listen to God here. There's no pleasure in sin. Living any other way than God leads you to experience constant and continuous restlessness. And here's the thing. I'll just throw this out there. If you love sin more than you love Jesus, you're going to hate heaven. Because there's no sin there. If you love your sin, if there's something that you're dealing with, but you're not willing to deal with it, you're not willing to bring it to light. I'm really struggling with this thing. You fill in the blank for what it is. An idolatry in this place, or I'm struggling with this temptation. You're not willing to bring that to life. You're going to hate heaven because up there, that's not there anymore. The beauty of who God is was there. We should love Jesus more than that. And God's saying, listen, I love you enough to make this clear to you. The remarkable thing happens at the end of verse 7. It appears as if Gomer had come to her sentences, her senses, and decided to appear to return to Hosea, and the people of Israel return to God. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He finds himself in a pigsty, right? And he says, I could probably go back and be better off with my daddy. That's exactly what she goes here. He realizes that if he was tired, he'd be better. And some of you are exactly right there. Where you're at the end of your rope, you don't know where to go, and you're like, maybe I could go back. Maybe if I go back, it'd be better. And I'm here to tell you, yeah, it will be. You're gonna have to leave some things behind, but yeah. If you've been there before, you can go back again. This morning you realize, maybe for the first time, for some of you, that to be with God in Christ, for some of you, you've been like Gomer your whole life. That was my life. I had been like Gomer my whole life. And when God finally called me, I entered into a marriage relationship with Christ. And here's the thing. Some of us walk away from that. We go, it's not enough. And you'll find yourself in a barren place with a spirit quenched, your heart aching with emptiness. But God's Holy Spirit has shown the light of his grace in your soul. He's brought you here to understand that that light is here and that his grace is enough for you because he loves you. This morning, the words of Gomer are ringing in your head. If they're ringing in your heart this morning, and there are words that you know to be true, then God is calling you to come back, to come to him right now. Last thing, verses 9 through 13. He says this, therefore I will take back my grain in its time, my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which cover her nakedness. I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put to the end her mirth and her feast and her new moons and her Sabbath and all of her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, they are my wages, which my lovers have given to me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. And when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry, and went after lovers, forgot me, declares the Lord. Last point, if you're taking notes, is God outlines his punishment for Israel that they will face in spiritual adultery. I know it's a long point, but I could find a way to shorten it. God outlines the punishment that Israel will face in spiritual adultery. Note that these verses, God says, my wine. He didn't say yours or theirs. He says, my wine, my grain, my oil. Because he's reminding her where it came from. It's mine. And my two-year-old does this, right? You ever been around a little kid? Everything's theirs. Doesn't matter. Even people, if you've been around Annalise, you may have been hers. And it's just the way she talks, right? So she'll see you. She'll be like, my daddy, like nobody else's daddy, right? I got two other children. Forget them. My daddy, right? And there's some truth there. She understands the relationship she has in that moment, right? And so she sees me, she runs and says, mine. She's like the seagulls off of Finding Nemo, mine, you know? And so she sees that and understands it. The same thing with God in this context. He's going, listen, these are mine. I gave them to you. I blessed you with them. I'm going to take them back now. The punishment in verses 9 through 13 is unsparing, but it's not unjust. This is the part that we always have where I talk to people and they go, oh, the God of the Old Testament. Listen, this is not unjust. He provided everything. He can take it back. If you've ever been a parent of children, you've reminded your children the exact same thing, right? Oh, yeah, you got a bed? That'll come up missing. I mean, and that's happened. My parents, I called my parents bluff one time. That was the dumbest thing I ever did in my life. I was in the house and my mom was talking to me and, oh, you're going to catch your attitude, you know, and you probably have had that. If you haven't, you're holier than I am. And so I caught an attitude with my mom and she's like, you know, I can make another one look just like you, which was always like this veiled threat, right, of I could kill you. But she let me know, like, who's in charge. And so one day I come home and I had been fussing about my friend, this guy named Danny. He lived on the other side of the world. He had everything. His dad was a doctor, which I didn't understand. Like, my parents worked labor jobs and his dad was a doctor, so they had money. And so he had like a stereo and the original NES when it came out and everything. He had a waterbed. What kid has a waterbed? This is the dumbest. Okay. So he had a waterbed, right? And I came home and I'm complaining about this stuff. Like, Danny has this and Danny has this and Daddy always has Oreos and Doritos and we never have Oreos and Doritos. And my mom reminded me, like, I worked hard for this stuff and if you don't want it, I'll take it. And so one day, as we did back in the day, I know we don't do this now, my mom put us outside and locked the door. And if you needed a drink, you got to, you know, spigot out there, drink. You can get a hose and put it up to your mouth. Don't die. Don't need bottled water. And so they put us outside and locked the door. And when I came back inside at twilight, because that's when you came inside, at twilight, my bed was gone. I had a mattress on the floor. She took the headboard, the frame, the box spring, the sheets. I had a mattress on the floor. I came downstairs. I'm like, Mom, what happened? She's like, oh, I just took back what was mine. I figured you could use a mattress tonight, but we'll start rent on that next week. What are we talking about? Whoa. Like, but it was understanding that that was hers, right? I didn't pay for it. I didn't pay for that. So here's the best part. Just to continue the story, I got all self-righteous, said, I'm going to run away. I'm done. I'm out. You know, I had heard of other kids running away. I'm like, I'm good. You'll see me on a milk carton. Peace. You know, I'm out of here. So I packed my backpack. I put my clothes in. I got on my bike. I jumped outside. Mom said, oh, what are you taking? I said, oh, I'm taking some clothes. I need some clothes. She goes, who bought them clothes? Where'd you get that backpack? Hey, where'd that bike come from? My dad, I'm just walking. Like, you know, it'll be the longest walk away ever. Just like, I'm out now, you know? But isn't this what we do to God? Is we take everything and we go, well, this is mine. This is mine. This is mine. He's like, no, I gave it to you. I provided it for you. I gave you all the stuff. And if you want to continue your spiritual adultery and running from me, then I'll take it back. To show you what little you have. What happens in my story when mom takes everything back from me? What do? I'm outside naked. Because I bought nothing. I had nothing. I had no money, nothing. And if God takes everything from us, that's the way we end up also. Naked. Our shame is out there. The punishment is over and over and over there. And see, this shows an opportunity for us. This shows such a great opportunity. If you're wondering how tight in July 4th, here we go. This shows a great opportunity for us as American Christians. We have such an opportunity in this moment because we hear the Second Chronicles verse over and over, and we call for people, but listen, here's my challenge to you. One, stop waiting for the unbeliever to pray. Just stop. The unbeliever acts like the unbeliever. Just can we stop that? Can we all just agree collectively amongst our little people? We're going to stop that. When we see somebody as a non-believer acting like a non-believer, just go, eh. Right? It's the same way I feel when I see animals attack and they drag a human off somewhere. You're like, well, a tiger's going to tiger. Like, that's what they do. It's a tiger. If somebody's sinning and they're not a believer, I'm not going to expect you to pray, act like, sing God Bless America with the intent that it actually is God blessing America. So let's do one. Two. Let's realize that it's our job to intercede, to fight, to war on behalf of this nation. Now, what does that mean? That means that we hit our knees and pray for our officials. We've done that in here. That means we run for office if we need to. That means we step out and do this. That means we recognize the true history of our country and we put it all in context and put it in line with Scripture. And the third thing is this. We leave the results to God. Because I'm just going to be honest, we're a young country, and yay for that. But if and when it comes time for God to tear this country down, he will. And there's a combination of jack and squat you can do about it. And if he decides to raise another country up, yay. Just so you know, there are 10 million, that's an M, million underground Christians in China right now. That Heather and I got to watch a show out where they're literally pleading with God because they don't even know that Jesus has reached America yet. And they're praying for you right now. Million. A couple weeks ago, we got to hear from a missionary that was over there talking to the Chinese Christians. Leave the results to him. You go to Korea, there are millions of Christians that have literally purchased a mountain that they pray on 24/7. You know how they got started? Americans, during the Korean War, dropped Bibles in Korea. They read them. Now they bought a mountain. You know, read the Bible, do what it says. Leave the results to God. Stop acting like sinners should act any differently than sinners. Intercede, pray, and war on God's behalf here in this country, and leave the results to God. That's what we have the opportunity to do. This is exactly what Hosea is doing here. He's saying, listen, if you're going to act like a sinner, I'm just going to let you go. But you're going to have to deal with the punishment and the repercussions of that. If you're going to be a believer, I'm going to call you back. I'm going to intercede and beg and plead for you to come back. But in the end, God will do what he does. I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to come back. But if you will willfully abandon the knowledge of God's provision and past and sought to meet your needs with an alien faith and an alien God, then I'm going to let you go your way. And I don't want to, but I will. Every parent in this room has watched our children do the exact same thing. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. Don't touch that. And eventually we just get quiet. Then they touch it. And if you're a good parent, you don't say, I told you so. You just think it. If you're a bad parent like me, you say, see what I told you? But in the end, that's what we do. And this is what God does. It results in a physical and spiritual destitution that thankfully brings them to a clear knowledge of the provision that God had given them. It goes here. In verse 13, and I'll end here. In verse 13, you see Gomer put on the cosmetics and the jewelry of prostitution when chasing after the lovers that she'd forgotten about with Hosea. It's not that she had denied him. She had forgot about him. It's not that she took off her ring and said, nah, I'm done with this. She just looked and said, I forgot about it. It's not that she didn't know that she was married. It's not like she didn't know that she had children. She chose to forget them. Israel had done the same thing spiritually, and some of us have done the exact same thing also. We run to our sin and we choose to forget God. It's not the forgetfulness of facts, but the relationship that was at the heart of all of this. And so it is with your life and my life. When we go chasing after other lovers and gods and commit adultery in our lives, we forget the relationship with God at that moment. And to forget God is to acknowledge there's no longer an intimate relationship with God at the heart of spiritual adultery and idolatry. In warning to Israel, God says in response to this that he'll block your path. Verse 8, that you'll take away gifts, verse 9, that he'll expose you for all you can see in verse 10, that he'll put a stop to the festivals in verse 11, that he'll ruin your crops, verse 12, that he'll punish your infidelity, verse 13. Friends, do you see how seriously God takes spiritual adultery, especially amongst his people? This punishment is comprehensive, and it's to reach, because the spiritual adultery is comprehensive in its reach. So I'm going to end with this. This is a soul tattoo once again. It's this. Spiritual desertion is a choice that does not have to be permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent. Friends, this morning, the application is simple and clear. The application is this. Spiritual adultery leads to punishment from God. God punishes not because he delights in doing so. He doesn't flip around and go, yay, way, but because he desires that we might repent from our idolatry and come back to the marriage relationship with him. This morning, some of you guys are in that place. We are in the middle of that adultery and idolatry. Some of you are looking at this and going, I don't know if I've ever actually made myself the bride to the bridegroom of Christ. I don't know if I've ever laid myself down and said, yes, I take you in that relationship. Some of us are on the edge and we're about to walk off that edge. We see that old stuff that we're looking at and we never really put it away, put it in the trunk and then burned it. We got that jewelry, we got that makeup, it's sitting right there and it's calling you back. And God's begging you, don't go. Some of you are already out there and he's saying, come back. Come back. Come back. If you're a Christ follower, you have a story. There's something that's there. And that's what the gospel does, is it redeems. It redeems you, it redeems me, it redeems all of us. And here's the thing I would tell you. Don't forget your story. Don't forget your story. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget the BC before the AD. Don't forget that for me, I spent half my life with one foot in hell on the other on a banana peel waiting to slip in. Don't forget that you ran from God, that you warred against God, and that he called you out of your adultery to him. Don't forget that he redeemed you, that he died on the cross so that you can live the life and stand before God as righteous and holy, and that's the way he sees you. Don't forget that God died for you. Don't forget that. If you've never received that, then this is the day to do that because God knew that you would hear it. But here's the thing, do not forget his faithfulness to you. Don't forget his faithfulness to you, your family, anything. Know that the Father will call you back. Spiritual desertion is a choice. You have a choice to make today. Let me pray and then you can make that choice. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to choose, to follow, to see, to love you. Father God, I ask that this desertion that has happened in so many of our lives is not a permanent thing, but that we run back to you, that we see you and we go, you are good. You provided so much and we need you. Jesus, today, there are so many people in so many different places and I ask that you help us to know exactly where we need to go, how to follow you, and how to uplift your name. And help us not to be bitter against you when you choose to chasten us. But help us to uplift you and know that you love us more. Father, thank you so much for all you give, for who you are, and the fact that you sacrificed on our behalf. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.